Welcome to this message from the Go Deeper Conference at Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. The speaker is Clive Urquhart.
God's so good, isn't he? If you're here last night, then you're blessed. If you weren't here last night, you're still blessed.
Amen.
But if you weren't here last night, then honour what God is doing in your life and what you're part of, and listen to the message from last night. Because this weekend isn't really about us coming up just dumping on you lot, you know, a few preaches and let's get blessed for a weekend. It's really us sharing what's on our hearts, what we believe God's doing, and how, you know, we're moving as Kingdom Faith into what God is saying and doing, whether it's up here, down our way, wherever. And so what I want to do this morning is, again, try not to preach to you, but just go through some stuff. Can't help it just comes out. But and just go through some stuff, but really earth what we were talking about last night, and just maybe trying to sum up last night in 1 minute. Just started off by saying that using Jeremiah 18, where Jeremiah went to the potter's house and he saw the potter at the wheel reshaping the clay, and the verse says, as it seemed best to the potter, and how the church is not ours to do what we like with it, it belongs to the Lord. And that God's reshaping the church at this time, making it the shape that he wants it to be. But also in 2 Kings 2, we looked at Elisha, that there was trouble in the city. They said, the people said, can you help us? He said, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it, threw the salt in the water, cleaned the water, the land started to produce crops again. And it's like God's doing a totally new thing in the church, reflavoring, resalting, relifing the church. And it's like God's turning the church inside out, and so that it really impacts society, and he's got to reshape it and in order to see that happen. Then we looked at what does it mean to be really devoted in our lives to the Lord, and really what we shared was it's already happening. It's not something we've got to attain that we're not already, but we're already devoted. But it's what happens when you're devoted people and what flows out. And ultimately, as we looked in Isaiah 45, it people in bondage, in sin, in other faiths, in other religions, other belief systems, philosophies, lifestyle, they all come over ultimately to the church, because it talked about, and many will court your favour as a result of what God is doing. So with the favour of God, God attracts the people of the world, because they realise that as Christians we know the real God, capital G. And in that whole context of Isaiah 45, we looked at Cyrus. He's a type of Christ and also a type of church, if you parallel him into the New Testament, and that we're here to bring people out of captivity and into freedom, see people delivered from all kinds of stuff. And there was a whole lot of things in there, so if you didn't hear last night, it'd be good just to hear it, because it brings a whole lot of things together and helps us to see what does it mean to be a Cyrus people or a Cyrus church. What does that look like, you know, in reality? And so what I want to do this morning, just for a little while, is a couple of hours, is just share with you a few thoughts, and then Jane will have 5 minutes after that. And we'll try and give you a coffee break at 11:30. Is that all right? Half an hour? Coffee break, and then for 5 minutes, and then Jane can do an hour and a half. Is that all right, to lunchtime? Is that right with you? No, it's not all right. You know when your wife looks at you and has that little... You know, that's it. You can't go there. So, second voice over there. Anyway, just turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to have a look at what for many of you probably will be quite well-known verse here, but maybe just look at it in a different way. You know, last night was very much about kind of God speaking prophetically. What is God doing? What kind of church is he raising up? We were looking at who we are spiritually and the dynamic of life, the dynamic of spirit that we have. And one of the things we said is that, you know, you've been prophetically commissioned to be, you know, through the promises of God, you know, who you're to be in this part of the world and what God is doing. And when God prophetically commissions a people, then we don't just understand that spiritually. We need to know what to do with that practically. as well. So that, like the men of Issachar, it says they understood the times, but they also knew what to do in those times. And that's important now, that we're not just prophetically aware so that we know this is what God's doing, this is what God's doing, but we know what we're supposed to do in what God is doing and how we move with him. So let's have a look at Habakkuk 2 verse 2 for a minute, and just want to flow into some things that will become quite practical, and then Jane's going to sort of flow in after that in the next session. Let's have a look at verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, or write down the vision, and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. Write down the revelation, write down the vision. What is vision? Or let's say, what is revelation? Revelation is God showing you something that you hadn't seen before. Okay, if we just keep it really simple. God showing you something that you hadn't seen before. What is vision? Vision is seeing something, okay? Now, lots of people can have vision, but when there's revelation, God gives you vision or shows you something that you haven't seen before. So you begin to see something in a different way from God's perspective, not just from our own, okay? And why does God want to give revelation? Why does he give a vision? Because God wants to define a blueprint or a pattern. He wants us to define how we are to live and what we are to live for, okay? So when God gives a vision and when he gives revelation, he wants to give a cause and he wants to show us this is what you're living for. This is what it looks like. We might not see the full realization of it at this moment, but we know where we're heading and what we're looking at, what we're going for. Okay. But then it says, and make it plain on tablets. So make it plain, write it simply. So we need to be able to write whatever vision and revelation God has given in a simple form, okay, so that we all can see it, read it, understand it. But actually, this is the important line. So that a herald may run with it. Now, a herald is somebody that is proclaiming something, okay, but also a herald here, when you unpack what that actual word means, okay, a herald means somebody who is living out the revelation that they've been given. All right? It means somebody who is living out the vision that they have been given. It's not just somebody who is declaring something, standing on a soapbox or standing behind a lectern or a pulpit saying, this is the vision, this is the vision, this is the vision. A herald is somebody who is actually living out the revelation. So if you then follow this through, so that the herald may run with it. So God wants to define and describe vision. He gives revelation. He enables you to see something that you haven't seen before. So that the heralds, which is you and me, we're all heralds in this room. Also, a herald is not just the visionary. Okay? Often in this context, it's used in the context of leadership or the visionary. So as a visionary, you must be doing this verbally. No, the herald is every one of us. We're all heralds. We're all living out the vision so that herald may run with it. So as we are living and as we are running with the vision, living for this cause, on the way we are proclaiming what this vision is, and we're proclaiming what the gospel is, and we're proclaiming and decreeing and declaring who God is, what he's doing, what his promises are, preaching the gospel. So as we are heralds, we're living out the revelation of what we see. We're also on the way preaching, declaring, decreeing. Okay, so it's not a static moment of just proclaiming something. So it's not Pastor Paul once a year standing up on a Sunday saying, okay, guys, this is the vision. This is where we're going to be going this year in the bigger picture of what God has given us as a vision. This is where we're going to be going for the next. And everybody goes, oh, brilliant. That sounds so exciting. Brilliant. And then you all go away, have lunch. And oh, that was exciting this morning, wasn't it? Oh, that was so cool. And 3 weeks later, wasn't that brilliant a few weeks ago, what Pastor Paul shared? 4 months later, remember that Sunday morning back in January? Wasn't it awesome that morning? All that vision, all that rever. 2 years later, remember that meeting we had 2 years ago? And he said something about something or other. Wasn't it awesome? But we haven't seen it yet, have we? And so, revelation.
Put
shoes on it.
Sorry.
That's all right, mate. And there's always one, isn't there? So, what does the vision do? It gives us a cause to live for, But obviously, within that, God is given a blueprint and a pattern, okay? Because in that vision, God wants everybody to be running with a baton. Okay? What in a relay team, everybody has to carry the baton. Everybody has a responsibility. Everybody plays their part. Everybody knows where they fit as part of the team. Every person is part of the team. And every person carries the baton. Now, in one sense, what's in the baton is the same dynamic, the same vision, the same revelation, the same cause, okay, that we're all living this. But it's not like one runs with a baton and everybody else goes, go on, mate, yeah, go on, Paul and Kate, go on, we'll just follow you in your vision. No, everybody carries the baton. Everybody's running the race. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody's involved in what is going on, okay? In Psalm 119, verse 32, it says, I run in the path of God's commands. See, what does God's command do? What does revelation do? It gives you a path. It gives you a thing to run to live to walk in, to move in. And so vision defines what it is you're supposed to be living. Because how many of you know, there's lots of people out there with vision. Okay? And you can have a vision from God. It can sound exciting, but you know, you, as far as you're concerned, the church you're in is the best church in the world. Is that right?
Amen.
Some of you are more convinced than others over that one. But any church that you're in, you should think, as far as you're concerned, this is the best church in the world.
Amen.
Not from a point of view of, you know, arrogance and this, that, and the other. But if you think another church is the best church in the world, why aren't you there? Wherever somebody is, as far as they're concerned, they should think where there is the center of the universe, best church in the world. Yeah. Why? Because you're convinced.
Yeah.
You've seen something. You've shown something. You know where God has rooted you and established you is where you should be for that season of your life, whether it's for a few years or for the rest of your life. I mean, wherever he's planted you, live like you're going to be there forever.
Yeah.
Don't ever look at where God's planted you as a stepping stone. Yeah. Well, I'll stay here for a bit, and then when the grass gets greener somewhere else, I'll go there. No, wherever you are, live like you're never, ever going to go anywhere else. That's a good, say, rule. It's a good principle to live by, you know. Then the enemy can't just pluck you out, get you off to the left or right. You say, no, I'm rooted and established. I'm growing here. I'm flourishing here. Only God is the one that can send me somewhere else, release me into something, whatever. So, the great thing about a vision is when you know what yours is, then you know what it isn't. So when somebody else comes along with a really exciting sounding vision, you don't suddenly get caught up in, oh, that sounds better than mine. Or that sounds more exciting than ours. You know, because anybody you come across who's got a vision should be convinced that what God said to them is the only thing that God is doing. But in the sense of being set on living for what God has said. I don't mean everybody else's is rubbish. But if you're not convinced about what you're part of and what God's called you to and all of that, then you're going to be looking for things elsewhere. You'll have a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the other. And you've got to be convinced that what God has said to you, what you're part of, is this is where I'm rooted, established. This is where I'm going to give it everything. You know, give my life to this thing. So in that context, We want to write things simply, and we've been through a bit of an exercise, not in terms of just our own, but God began to speak to us, or speak to me in the summer of last year, and into September time, and kind of said, I'm going to give you a blueprint, a pattern, for what a Kingdom Faith disciple looks like, and it's all going to be from the Bible, so it's not from here, there, anywhere, but it's like, if you're going to win and make disciples, then you need to know what a disciple looks like. And, you know, if you're going to build a house, you have a blueprint. You have a pattern. You have an architect's drawing. You have something to work to and look like. Because if you're going to get a team of guys together that are going to build something, and you come to the plot of land, and you're the guy in charge, the site manager, and you're really excited about this house, and you might have seen something as to what it should look like, but if you've got nothing written down, nothing drawn down, you know, you can stand there, everybody arrives and they say, okay, so where's the blueprint then? What are we looking at? And you're like, well, it's a big thing. It's kind of got doors and windows and bricks, and there's a roof, and there's a bit that sticks out there, and the bathrooms, you mate, they're really awesome, the bathrooms. And everybody's going, okay, so what's the dimensions? How big, how tall, how wide? What are the fixtures for the kitchen? What are we putting in the bathroom? Where's the description? Yeah, and the guy, the site manager, is just really excited. Oh, it's going to be awesome when we've done it. It's going to be amazing. Oh, it's going to be... And everybody's going, yeah, great. We're excited about what you're excited about. But actually, if we're going to take part and help to build this thing and see it become everything that we need to know, what does it look like then? Where's the pattern? How are we going to be part of this thing? So I know my part, so I can work with him and with him and with them and with them, so that as a team, this whole thing comes together. And so the guy has to say, okay, here's... And then he said, oh, yeah, I need a blueprint, don't I? Now, if he has a blueprint, he says, okay, guys, here it is. Here's the dimensions. Here's the fixtures and fittings, the this, that, and the other. It's going to be a quality building. We need this material, that material, the other. Everybody goes, right, I know what I'm doing. And so then they can fully give themselves and be involved in this whole process of building whatever's on in the blueprint. And as we said last night, you know, when you have an artist and he's designing, he's painting something, how many times does he refer to what he's looking at when he's painting it? So when we have a blueprint, we've got something to refer to. This is what we're building. This is what we're building. This is the kind of people that, this is what we're building into people's lives. Because you can go for so long on somebody's excitement and enthusiasm, but excitement and enthusiasm doesn't build the kingdom. And so you need to know what you're part of and what you're building, what it looks like, what the ingredients are, what it's made up of, what your core values, your convictions, the principles that you live by. And our core values and convictions come from the Word. They don't come from our own ideas. You see, hopefully there's convictions in your life that come from the Word of God. There are values that come from the Word of God. And core values and convictions, they define your culture, the environment for something to happen. Jesus was an awesome culture creator in terms of the way he was. Now, that might not be a biblical word that we use very often, culture. But, you know, there was always an atmosphere of expectancy when Jesus was around. So he created a culture of expectancy. Faith. Whenever he was around, people were like, what is going to happen next? It wasn't, is something going to happen now? It was, what is going to happen now? So just because of the way he was, people were around, it's like, what's he going to say? What's going to happen? You know, and there was an air of expectancy. There was a culture of faith. So he wasn't overtaken by somebody else's spirit or attitude or unbelief or doubt or fear or shame or whatever. But his spirit, the dynamic of life that he carried, overtook other people's. It created an environment that when other people were around him, they came into his dynamic of life. They came into his dynamic of faith. They came into his, you know, the spirit of God working in him, if you like. So we might not have seen Jesus like this before, but so there was a culture, and it was a culture. It's an environment for something to happen. So he created a culture or an environment that then when people came there, they got healed, they got set free, they whatever. And we know that some of them didn't like that culture, some of the religious people. It challenged them. But Jesus didn't change his tune. He didn't water down his message. He was still very compassionate and gracious to some of them. He was pretty full on to others. And that's another message. But so... Write the vision down, make it plain. Why? Because God wants to give a blueprint, a pattern to live to, right? Now, this is not a set of rules and regulations. These are biblical principles. And we're just going to look at a few things and run through them. And these are things that God has sort of been speaking to me about and showing us, and things we've been going through in our own situation down in Horsham. But what it's done, it's described for everybody. Okay, if we're all going to be builders in the house, if we're going to be active members of this household of faith, if we're all going to be an active member of this body that we're part of, okay, whatever word you want to use to describe the church, you know, if we're all going to be active members, builders, participators, and we're not spectators, then we need to know what is it that we're building into one another's lives. What is it when somebody gets saved? What is it that we're building into their lives? See, we've before God, in terms of just talking, praying, and things we believe God's saying, we're just beginning to look. What does it look like to be a church of 1,000 people? Okay, so, and in the next 15 to 18 months, what does it look like to be a church of that size? And what do we have to have in place that's not in place at this time? And so it's not just what do we do as a leadership so that we're, but actually as a whole, as a church, what does it look like to be a church like that? What does it mean in terms of making disciples? What does it mean in terms of how many leaders we need to raise up? What does it mean in terms of life groups? What does it mean in terms of things happening out in the community? What does it look like to be growing and developing 300-400 new believers in the next year to 15 months, you know? And so it's like God's been challenging us, and he's saying, Clive, if you've got anybody in your congregation and you gave them somebody and said, right, okay, we want you to disciple them. They've just got saved, or their friend gets saved. Okay, now you disciple them. Would they know what to do? So it's like God said, if everybody knows what they're living under this vision of revival for a generation, turn tide of a God society, what does that look like? What kind of person is that in that sense? And then what are we investing and putting into other people? It kind of brings this excitement of all this up here into a very tangible kind of hands-on thing down here. Because you know as well as I do, we live in everyday life.
Yeah, that's right.
And in your spirit, you can be excited, you can be expectant and all of that. But how many of you know you come across people that might not share that same enthusiasm, excitement? At this moment, they might have, you know, and you come into the realities of life, the pressures of work and all of the different things in life. And so we need to know this is what we're living to. These are the principles. These are the core values. This is how we're growing in our own lives. But it also helps you to keep a check and a measure. Actually, how am I doing? Because one of the things I believe God is doing in the church is moving us from being children and teenagers into being adults. There's loads of people in the church that are still acting like kids and acting like teenagers. Kids need help with loads of stuff. Teenagers, everything revolves around them.
Yeah.
And we've got to move away. If we're really serious about a harvest, not just a few people joining the church, you might get saved. But if we're talking about a harvest of people, then there's a little bit of stuff that needs to happen in church for people to get over themselves a little bit, grow up, putting it nicely, growing up a little bit and maturing a little bit, so their lives are not just revolving. Now, I know it's a journey, it's a process, and we all grow in God. But sometimes we need to help people to see, okay, who is it that God has made you? What does it look like? What words do we use to describe that? And how are we going to help you to grow to become more of that person fully, so that you can actually then invest in somebody else so that they become those kind of people as well, this kind of kingdom person, if you like. So we've broken it down, and as I said last night, into three areas. The spiritual, in terms of relationship with God. The relational, in terms of relationships with others, what does that mean? And then your witness to the world, those three areas. So this way, that way, and out into the world. And what I want to do is just concentrate for a few minutes on the relational side of it a bit more, okay, in terms of what God's been speaking to us. And what I want you to see, really, is how all these things link together and really go from one to the next, and how important these things are in the life of a believer, but also in the life of a church, okay? It's amazing when you read the New Testament, and when you read a lot of the epistles, and you read when Paul is writing to the churches, it's amazing in the original language that the words, often the word you, Y-O-U, in the English, most of the time we read it like it means you as an individual. But actually when Paul's writing, most of the time when the word you is used in the English language, we just think it means you as an individual. But actually he's using a word that is plural for you, the body. So when he's talking about you being in Christ, he is not just talking about you as an individual are in Christ. Most of the time he's saying, hey guys, now you've been saved out of yourself, the you singular. You've now been brought into the body of Christ and you've become one as a body. You're now members of this body. So you together are in Christ. Now we know we are individually in Christ. Of course we are, because you're saved and baptized into Christ. You've been saved. You are a new creation. So there is a singular in all of that. But most of the time with our Western mindset, we keep it all singular. And we say, well, I'm in Christ. And, you know, and that's where some of the challenge comes, because our Western culture and society is very individualistic. It's very me-centered. Whereas when you come into Christ, it's very body and interdependent on one another. We've been saved into something more than ourselves, bigger than ourselves. And that helps us to understand the things we're going to talk about. This isn't just you as a believer, but it's you and me together, plural us. This is who we are and how we need to be together. Okay? So let's have a look at some of these things, just unpack them a little bit. Now, we'd all probably agree that how somebody grows spiritually is, primarily anyway, is through the Word, which really, the Word becomes your convictions. Okay, through worship, which is really, you know, your adoration and your devotion to worship. And that's more than just a meeting, obviously, it's your lifestyle. But also prayer. Okay, prayer really is our dependence on God. So we grow primarily, anyway, spiritually, through worship, word, and prayer. Okay, now you've probably heard a lot more about that sort of stuff than the things we're going to look at now. But I want to focus not so much on the spiritual for now, but more the relational, okay, being a family of believers. And I've purposely, in our situation, called it family of believers, because we get saved into the household of faith. We get saved into a family, okay, of believers. And it talks about that in Romans chapter 8 and some other areas in Corinthians and one or two other passages. But there's seven words, if you like, that God gave me, and this wasn't an onerous task. I didn't sit down and say, God, I want to, you know, come up with some, you know, clever words and all of that. Over a couple of weeks or so, God began to speak to me, and I just was writing things down. It wasn't in an order. It wasn't all, you know, initially in a really 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 points like that. I was just writing stuff. And as I was writing it, I found myself underlining certain words and certain things and reading over it again. And God seemed to be just downloading things over a couple of weeks. And after all, I'd written all this stuff down, he said to me, Clive, he said, that's a blueprint for you to live by. And that's a blueprint for the church to live by. And these are the kinds of disciples that I want to raise up. And if people can understand this and see this, then they'll know how to disciple somebody. If they're living this themselves, because this is about who you are, not what you do. And God said to me, all the things I've been showing you, this is who you are already.
Yes, that's good.
But I want to grow all of this, and people need to see who they are, because we live out of who we are, and what we do comes out of who we are, okay? So these seven things we're going to look at, it's who we are, not what we've got to do, okay? If you can understand that. But out of the who, we do things, all right? So firstly, God described, and there's seven words here, I'm just going to go through them all briefly. Firstly, God said, you're a generational people. And you see in the Bible that God is a generational God. When he spoke to Abraham, he gave promises not just for Abraham, but for many generations. Then we see in Psalms, there's a number of places where it talks about proclaiming his deeds or whatever he's done or his name from one generation to the next. And it's interesting now when it talks about proclaiming, it's not just tell the next generation, it's show the next generation. Okay. You probably know as well as I do, you know, one generation doesn't just take for granted the reality of God just because you tell them something. They've got to see the reality of God. What did Gideon say in the wine press when the angel visited him? He said, hey, mighty warrior. And he's like, yeah, and, you know, who are you talking to? And then he started saying to the angel, look, you know, I've heard all this stuff, but I've never seen it.
Yeah.
And so it's more about living this and demonstrating this and each generation coming into this than it is just telling them something. Obviously, preaching the word and all of that is all part of the showing, but there's got to be a demonstration. Then when you look in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, you know, where it goes right from Adam all the way to Jesus, and it why? Because Matthew was writing that gospel to the Jews. Okay, he wanted to show them right at the start that Jesus actually descends from Adam, and there's a genealogy all the way through to Jesus, showing that you know, according to the word, there's a generational God. It's all part of the promises that God gave to Abraham donkeys years ago, and it all runs down now, and here's Jesus, the Messiah, you know. And so God's a generational God. And so one of the things that God said to me is, if you're generational, then your heart is for people. So your church is not just for one generation of age. It's to be multi-generational. As I said last night, we did that thing in our church and looked at all the 10-year age groups from, you know, up to 60, 70, and how pretty even it was all the way up. And it's like God said, I told you were a generation, didn't I? Kind of thing. It's like, yeah. But God is bringing all the generations together now. That's what's great about up here. You know, you've got everything from kids right through to people in their 60s and 70s, and everybody feels like we're part of this thing. It's not just about the next generation coming up and God's just going to use them and it's their turn now. It's our turn now. And God's going to reach into every age group because we're a multi-generational church. The other thing about being generational is that it doesn't matter what nationality, what language you speak, what background you're from. See, that covers everything. And so it's not about do you fit or not, because you wear the right clothes, or you got the right hairstyle, you're in the right age group. Being generational isn't through preference or filter. It's according to God being a generational God. Therefore, we are a generational people in terms of what God is doing. So if generation is our heart, it's our heart for people, no matter what nationality, no matter what religion, no matter what faith or lifestyle or persuasion they may have. Our heart is for people. Then flowing out of that, if our heart's for people, the next thing that God said to me was that you're a people of hospitality. Now, what is hospitality? Hospitality is basically is our environment. It's creating an environment for something to happen. Okay? And there's a number of references in the New Testament. Romans 12 is one of them, where it talks about practicing hospitality and extending your household and opening your home and all of that. And obviously we can see in Acts chapter 2 from 42 onwards, when it says they devoted themselves to the word, to the fellowship, to prayer and the breaking of bread, it then flows through, doesn't it? The dynamic of life that they had. They shared everything in common. Some people then sold things and brought the money to the apostles' feet. There was nobody in need. Wow. I mean, they were a people of hospitality. That was who they were. They had a culture of it. Their heart was to be a people of hospitality. What is that? That's our environment. Okay. So if our heart is for people, because we're a generational people, they need to be part of an environment that is full of hospitality, but that has a whole bunch of other things as part of it as well, which we're going to look at. The third thing here then was in that whole environment, God said to me, you're a people who are generous. Now, generous is your attitude. In that whole, this is just trying to be really practical this morning, okay? It's great being excited with vision, right? But then you've got to put feet on this thing, all right? So we know who we are, what we're about, what it looks like, what we are and what we're not, and then what kind of people we're going to see grow and develop and become disciples. So in that environment, our attitude is one of being generous. What is that? It's going the extra mile. It's going beyond what is expected. It's doing all things well. Being generous is somebody who's a steward, not an owner. You're stewarding what God is doing. It's a lot easier to be generous with something that you know you're stewarding than if something that, well, that's mine now, that's mine. So if I gave one of you, you know, £1,000 and I said, that's yours, and you'll be going, oh, brilliant, oh, I needed that, that's fantastic, I can do this. And then I said, now what I want you to do is give it away. Straight away you'd be like, oh, hang on a minute, I suddenly felt I've got £1,000 and now I've got to give it away. Oh, flip, I had £1,000, now I'm going to lose that, you know. That would be a very easy response to have. Where if I said to you, right, I want you to steward this £1,000, okay, and I want you to go and have a think and a pray about what you should do with that £1,000 to steward it in line with the vision and all of that kind of stuff. Now, instead of going, oh, God, you'd be like, oh, right, okay, so what am I going to do with this? How am I going to distribute this? Who can benefit from this? Who's going to be blessed? How can this do something really positive in a situation, right? And so if we understand, if our attitude is that we're stewards, not owners, it's a lot easier to be generous because we don't take things to ourselves and say, this is mine. So even your salary, your income, your home, everything, what you've got, are you stewards or are you owners? Because in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they weren't owners of everything because they said they shared everything in common. Yes. Wow.
That's good.
I mean, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Some of you are thinking, I can hear it. Tell me something exciting. I don't want to hear this. This is too this is too real, too tangible, too practical. But you see, remember, we live in a Western mindset so often of, you know, climb the ladder, tread on anybody you can do to get to the next level, be successful, do this, have this. You know, your security is based on what your life looks like, your material possessions, all of that. Your value is based on how much you've got, you know. Whereas actually the Bible's completely opposite to that. You know, your value is not based on what you've got, how much money or anything. Your value is based on who you are in Him. Your security is who you are in Him. Anyway, so generous is our attitude within this whole environment of being a family of believers. So if we're generation, which is our heart for people, we create an environment of hospitality, which everybody's welcome. People can be part of this thing. And within that, they find a people whose attitude is generous. They want to go the extra mile. They just want to give. They want to bless. That's why it's important. You know, that verse last night we looked in Isaiah 45, verse 13, where we're talking about Cyrus. And it's said about people being set free and delivered and all that. But the last sentence in that verse says that basically it wasn't for profit or gain. Or reward. So he wasn't in it for what he could get out of it. And he wasn't in it saying, now we've done that for you, you owe us something. It's like, so generosity is not based on, I'm going to be generous to them because I know they're going to bless me back and all of that. Generosity also doesn't have a mindset of, if I give, I'm not just talking about money, but just give time, give whatever it is, open up your home or share things. Generosity isn't, you know, doesn't say, if I do this, I'm going to lose out. Because generosity understands the whole principle of sowing and reaping. It understands the principle that I'm now living by as a kingdom person. It's better to give than to receive. Somebody who is generous is getting to that point or has gone past that tipping point as a believer where when somebody initially gets saved, their life is still on one level geared more around themselves in terms of, I love being part of this church because I love the atmosphere and I feel really blessed and the people are so kind. And if you listen to that, they've got saved, but they're still primarily in the church and initially because they're getting blessed, they're receiving, their life's being impacted, and that's absolutely fine because they've just got saved. But in their walk with God and growth in God, they'll get to the point, it can be in a few months, it might be a year or two down the road, but they'll get to the point where suddenly they're not part of the church because they're so blessed and so encouraged, and they've had a tipping point moment where they say, I go on a Sunday now because of what I can do and what I can do for others. I'm part of this thing, or I get involved in that because it's going to bless somebody else. I want to be part of the vision because something's going to happen if I understand my life is significant as part of this thing because of what it adds. And I believe there's a tipping point moment in a believer's life, in a Christian's life, and it can be pretty soon, depending on what they get saved into. If people are living a generous life and people get saved into that, people are going to become generous a lot quicker than if they come into a bunch of people that aren't generous. In that respect. So we have a heart for people, an environment of hospitality. Within that, people who are generous have a generous attitude, going the extra mile, doing all things well. But then the fourth thing is, in that environment, we are a people who encourage. Now, encourage is our language. Okay? How many of you know that a lot of language out there is not particularly encouraging? It's not overly positive. A lot of environments that you find yourself in, people generally are moaning and complaining about stuff. They can be complaining about their wife or their husband, about their family, about their job, about their boss, about their work colleagues, about the politicians, about the government, about the England football team, about whatever, you know. And generally what the people do, they feel they have the right to have an opinion. And a lot of the content is fairly, it's not overly positive, is it? You know, and yet for us, our language is one of encouragement. What does encourage it? It builds up. It strengthens. It looks for the best in others. That's what love does, isn't it? Always looks for the best. See, if we encourage, we spur each other on. We sharpen each other. I was amazed when I did a bit of stuff on it, looked up encourage in the New Testament. And there aren't just references here and there, but there are passages on encourage in Acts, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 1 and 2 Timothy, in Titus, and in Hebrews about encourage. So it's not just a little side thing over there somewhere where it's like, oh, when you remember, just encourage a few other believers. It's like it's something that runs through the New Testament, because it encourages our language. It's what it, and what is our language? It comes from the Word. What does the Word do? It builds up, strengthens. Yep, sometimes it disciplines and it challenges. But our language is to encourage, to build people. Words of affirmation, it's positive. Man, when people come into an environment that is charged with people who are positive, I don't just mean positive thinking, but people who encourage and build up, man, people are going to love that environment.
Yeah, that's good.
The longer you've been saved, maybe we all know what real life is like because we're in it. But sometimes in our church environment with one another, we can sometimes forget, or it becomes a bit dimmer, the difference between what somebody lives in as an unsaved person, and then when an unsaved person comes amongst us, and the amazing difference in atmosphere. I mean, we got a couple of guys, or Pete and Chad, who head up the music down our way. They were doing a gig in a pub, I think it was Christmas time. And there's a lady in the church whose husband's not saved yet. And he hadn't been on a Sunday or anything. This is the first thing he came to where there were a bunch of people from the church. And this was in a pub. And for me, I was in there. The guys were playing their music and doing whatever they're doing. Loads of people just packed in there. And for me, I didn't say, I mean, I wasn't like, oh, flipping it. The presence of God is awesome in here tonight. You know, it's amazing. There were just loads of people. You're chatting and people that were unsaved, people that brought friends and all of that. Then I went and said hello to this guy, started chatting to him. And he'd been in there, I don't know, an hour maybe. And started chatting to him and he went, this is amazing. This is incredible. He said, I've never been in anywhere like this. And I'm thinking, it's a pub. You know? And I'm like, you know, I don't sense any presence of God or anything in the thing, you know? And he's like, I've never been anywhere like this. Everybody I've spoken to, they're so positive. Everybody's so encouraging. It's like this is amazing in here. And so, that's in a pub with all sorts of things going on. Do you know what I mean? And so we have an environment that is charged to encourage, to build, to strengthen, okay? And so if encourage is our language, that's awesome, you know, because if you know our language and encourage, then you know the conversations not to get into. You know, when somebody's being negative, if you define all this stuff to one another, so in our situation, we'll be defining it and going through, what does this look like? We've done weeks on all this stuff, unpacking it. What does it mean to be a generational person? What does it mean to be a person of hospitality? What does it mean to live as a generous person? What does it mean to live as a person who encourages, whose language is positive and not negative? And what does it mean to, you know, what does it look like? So we've been going through all this stuff since the beginning of the year. And and I said, look, it's easy to criticise and be negative in situations when something's not right, or somebody didn't do something in the right way, or you felt somebody treated you, and you feel like, oh, and you begin to do that, you know, to other people. If we say, actually, that's not us anymore, that's not who we are. Because remember, our language is to build up and encourage. So it means that when you're in a situation and somebody's being negative, and you might be thinking, oh, just, you know, how do I deal with that? And sometimes, none of us like confrontation, do we? Well, I don't anyway. Maybe you do. Maybe you're a bit more northern up here and you like that. Right, come on. We just get stuck in. And I don't know. But I don't... Sorry about that accent. I don't think anybody really like... I don't think anybody go, right, I love confrontation. I love just stripping somebody down and telling them where they're right, old idiot. And right, come on, you know, you've got problems here, there and everywhere. I love telling people. I don't think any of us feel like confrontation, right? But if we've defined who we are as a kingdom people, when something's kicking off, it's great to be able to sit down and say, hey, mate, you know, there's some stuff been going on here. That's not who we are, is it? Because we've said we're a people who encourage, a people who build up, people who strengthen. So we're not a people who just have a go at everybody. And so let's just realign ourselves with who we are, shall we? And it's much easier to do a bit of pruning and all of that. We've got to rush because it's coffee time. The fifth one, belong. Belong is our identity. And under belong, we've got seven words that we use for what does it mean to be in covenant relationship with each other. That we honour one another, we defend each other, we forgive each other, we don't, you know, let things build up. Various things like that. So we've got seven words that we've used to describe what it means to be in covenant with each other, what it means to belong, to be part of the body, to be one in Christ together. And so belong is our identity. How many of you know that loads of people out there don't have an identity? And when they get saved into Christ, so their identity is in Christ, but they also get saved into the body. And therefore they now have an identity, a worth, a value in the body, you know. And we're increasingly getting more and more unsaved people coming during the week to various things, but we've got more and more unsaved people who are coming on Sundays, and some are now, you know, more unsaved people going to life groups and all of that. And maybe if quite a few years ago, it's like, hang on a minute, can an unsaved person really be part of a life group because they're not saved yet? And it's like, oh, look, I don't care how they come into the church. They can come on a Sunday, come through a life group, drop out of the sky, through the roof if they need to. But if that's the access route into the life of the church and them getting saved, then brilliant, you know. And because people feel like they belong before they have to believe or behave or whatever. You know, we've got people, we've had a couple, I become a member of the church, it's called Jumping. We've just had two unsaved people go through Jumping. How does that work? Are they a member of the church? No, there's a sense of belonging. They're not members as such because they're not saved yet, if you know what I mean. But as far as they're concerned, this is what we do. We're part of this thing now. You can see God working in them and working on them, and they're getting closer and closer and closer. And there's just a little moment that has arrived in their life that's challenged them because of the way they're living. And it's challenged them, right, hang on, if we're going to give our lives to Jesus, then there's going to be a real practical change is going to have to happen in our lives. So they've got to the point of, right, okay, we've got to make a real decision. Are we going to respond to Jesus and what this means, or are we going to end up walking it, you know? And so it's like somebody said to me, they've signed up for Jumping, what do we do? And I said, great, let them come. I don't mind, they're going to hear the word, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to hear about who we are, they're going to find out loads of stuff. So yeah, let them come, I don't mind. So they feel a sense of belonging, but they still need to get saved. Sixth word is significance. This has been a massive one for us, and I think I'm probably going to speak about this tomorrow morning. But significance is people's worth. Now, with significance, what are we talking about? Your life matters. Your faith, your prayer, your attitude, your love, your witness. Your life matters as part of this thing. We are dead to the old life. We are now raised to a new life in Christ. We are a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay? And your life matters as part of this church, as part of whatever church you're in. Your life matters. You're significant in your church. If everybody had the attitude that I'm not that significant, what on earth would the church be like? But if everybody understood my life's important in terms of the life of this thing, and I'm significant in the life of the church because of who God has made me and the part of the body that I am, man, what would the church be like? And so that's where just helping people understand your faith, the faith that you've got and that you bring, is significant in the life of the church. Your prayer, your worship, your attitude. How many of you know if everybody had a negative attitude in the church, man, what an awful place that would be. If everybody had a positive attitude, what kind of place would that be? And so it's just happening to see, but hang on a minute, yeah, right. So whatever's going on, you multiply, it's either going to be negative or it's either going to have a good result or a bad one. And if then people realise, actually, my sin matters. Because if you understand you're significant and your life matters and who you are in Christ, in God, as part of the body he's brought you into, then you understand, actually, my sin matters. And so it helps people see, actually, that's going to help me live clean and live right. Because I realise, actually, if I'm doing this, that and the other, that impacts the life of the body, even though nobody might see it. Because if everybody was acting like that, what would the dynamic of life be? Anyway, we weren't going to go further with that one. But significance and worth. And then the seventh word is healthy, which is our lifestyle. And for that, we're using this phrase, living clean, spirit, soul and body. And God wants us all to be healthy. How many of you know when something's healthy, it grows?
Yes.
Okay, God wants us to focus more on being healthy as a church than trying to grow as a church. When you put a seed in a pot in the right environment, the right soil, and then you water it, you don't stand there going, grow, do you? You create an environment that's going to be healthy. Thanks. And you water it. And what they're saying is, shut up, it's time for tea. That's what they're saying. And so you put water on it so that it has a healthy environment and it will grow. It will produce what it's supposed to. So if this is a healthy church, we're generational, that's our heart. An environment of hospitality, which is, everybody's welcome. If our attitude is generous and we're going the extra mile, if our language is to encourage and build up, if we're part of this thing which we belong, gives us our identity and security, if we're a significant person, we have significance, our worth and value in this thing, and then we have a healthy lifestyle, that personal responsibility, they devoted themselves. And that's really where there is a responsibility for every person in the life of the church. They're responsible for their own life. I'm not responsible for your spiritual life. Pastor Paul and Kate, they're not responsible for your spiritual walk with God. Hang on a minute, they're the leaders. Aren't they supposed to do that? No. What they do is they create an environment for something to grow. They create a healthy environment, but you choose how much you grow in that healthy environment. Yeah. They don't choose for you. They create an environment. Come on, this is our vision. This is who we are. They preach the truth. They build faith. They want to encourage. They create an environment of hospitality. Let's be a generous people. Our language to encourage. They create a great sense of identity as a church and people's significance and worth in this thing. But how much you plug into that is totally down to you. And lots of Christians don't like that. Well, the pastor's not either. But, well, what? You get on with it.
Yes.
You feed yourself. You grow. These guys are creating an environment to grow. But all right. So there is a personal responsibility to be healthy in our own walk with God and so on and so forth. Now, all of those things flow from one to the other. Okay. And if that's a bit of a blueprint as to what do we look like as a church or what do we look like as believers, what is the lifestyle that we have? What kind of people are we? This is not about Sunday morning. I'm not talking about just this is what Sunday morning needs to be like. We're talking about the life of the church. See, all these things you would in some ways have going on in your home as you're raising a family. If you've got a family, it's generational. Your home is a place of hospitality, it's an environment. In that, you want it to be, you want to be generous towards your kids and you have a great attitude towards your kids. You build them up, you encourage them. Sometimes you have to discipline them, you know. But you create an environment that's positive, something where they want to be, a place of security, it's a place of identity, it's a place of significance and worth, you know. It's your home. We're just multiplying this into a much bigger family called the church. And in that, it's healthy. What do you do when your kids are growing? You help them to become mature individuals. Where they make decisions, you begin to give them a bit more pocket money or an allowance and you help them to budget and do this or they get a part-time job or whatever they're doing and you help them to grow in who they are so that when they leave home, They're ready as much as they can be. You know, why? Because you help them to grow from a child to a teenager to becoming a young adult or whatever, where they then take responsibility for their own life and their own situation. We're just saying, let's take all of that lot and multiply it and put it into the church. Now, if this is who we are and we live in it, more is caught than taught on one level, because you can say what you like, but if people don't see it, it means nothing. Well, you can say you're a generous church, but every person I've come across, they're a scrimping, negative, flipping, horrible geezer, you know. Whereas if people come into a really encouraging, positive atmosphere and environment where people are like, hi, how you doing, mate? Can I get you a drink? Can I serve you? Do you want to come? We're having a barbecue. You're welcome. Bring your whole family. We'd love to spend time with you, get to know you. People are like, whoa, this is cool. I like this. These people are really nice. They're kind. They're generous, you know. And because it's who you are. It's what you live in. Now, you might look at this and say, that doesn't sound particularly revivalish. Revivalish? It doesn't sound, you know, if you live this stuff, you unpack it more from the word. If you, we're talking about, this is a holy life, what we've just described. This is a people living in holiness. Because you look at all of those things are geared to going that way. None of that lot is geared to what am I going to get out of it. This is not a seven words for you to be a consumer in the life of the church. These are seven words that describe how we are givers and builders in the life of the church. Anyway, do you want a cup of tea, a cup of coffee? And let's just pray for a minute, shall we? Father, we thank you that your word gives vision. Thank you that your word describes what you're doing and who you are. Your word helps us to understand the signs of the times and what you're doing and how we need to be. But also your word is very practical and defines and describes things. And obviously, Father, words are important to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have written a book with loads and loads of words in it. And so, Father, I thank you that words are really important to describe and write down the vision, the revelation that you've given, because you want us to know what we are living in, what we're part of, what we're building, and what we're not building. And so, Father, I thank you as we take hold of this stuff and as we crystallize, you know, in this situation here, more of the kind of disciples you want to make, the kind of people you're building. Father, I thank you that equips and releases many, many people in the life of the church here to be making disciples, to be soul winning, to being really fruitful in their lives, Father. So it's not just down to a few, but it's everybody getting their hands dirty, everybody getting involved, everybody understand I'm significant, I've got a part to play, and God can really use me in the life of this thing. So Father, we thank you and we praise your awesome name. Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.